I'll make a little bit of a confession. Being a man of 63 years of age, I love cars. And I imagine that most every man, plus or minus 10 years of my age, is the same way. We love cars. And the only thing better than cars is car shows on cable, especially on a Saturday afternoon. This afternoon, I was flipping through the channels and I found one on, there's a whole channel for us, by the way. It's called Velocity. You ladies may or may not know that. There's also cooking channels and stuff like that. But this one's just for car nuts. The show is called Desert Valley Kings. And they have, since 1993, been running a salvage yard out in Phoenix, Arizona, where they keep lots and lots of old cars, vintage cars, 50s and 60s and 70s muscle cars, things that can be torn apart and salvaged and pieces and parts that can be sold to the locals and worldwide. Every once in a while, they'll get a certain car in and they'll decide that they're going to put it in their auction. About every 3 or 4 weeks, they'll have an auction. And they try to get away with doing as little as possible to make the automobile run reasonably well and look very good cosmetically to be able to sell it somewhere between $6,000 and $10,000. Now there's another show. The star is arguably not the car, but the car builder. His name is Chip Foose. Chip will redo a car in 1 week, and part of the drama of the show is seeing how they can make it happen. And that same vehicle, if it was going to be sold at auction, would probably be worth in excess of $100,000, $50,000 of it being because it's got Chip Foose's name on it. The one group does sort of some tweaking and some a little paint, a little repair, maybe a new interior, and out the door it goes. Chip Foose, he doesn't put his name on it unless he can do a ground up, a frame up restoration of that vehicle. One does tweaking, and the other does transformations. If you have been doing your homework for Lent, rediscover Jesus, those words are going to ring a bell. They're part of chapter 22. Where our author speaks to us about beyond tweaking. Our author, Matthew Kelly, suggests that many of us as Christians just want God to tweak us. Just wants God to tweak us. Our prayers are sort of like, "Dear Lord, if you could help me a little bit with this, and if you could make me a little less judgmental, and if you could do this, and maybe this, I'd be happy and you'd be a little happier." Matthew goes on to suggest that that's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is not so much in the business of tweaking. He is in the business of transforming. And on page 103, he offers a prayer for a Christian who is willing to open her or his heart to the fullness of God's transformation. Most of us, he says, never come before God and have ever prayed, "Loving Father, here I am. I trust that you have an incredible plan for me. Transform me. Transform my life. Everything is on the table. Take what you want to take and give what you want to give. Transform me into the person you created me to be, so I can live the life you envision for me. I hold nothing back. I am 100% available. Dear God, how can I help in this transformation? Amen." If you haven't gotten to that chapter yet, I commend it to you. If you haven't read through that prayer, I hope you will. Because God is indeed a God who doesn't involve himself as much with tweaking, but transforming. In the next chapter, the 23rd chapter, entitled Upside Down, he expands on this whole notion. He asks, are we proactively seeking Jesus? Are we making an effort to experience him? Are we curious about him? Are we in a hurry to meet him? Are we happy to welcome him? What change is your heart prescribing for your life? And then he goes on to write that the Gospels are a constant flow of people meeting Jesus. A constant flow of people meeting Jesus. And rarely, if ever, do they leave his presence without having been transformed. He talks to us then, as that chapter continues, and this is one of the longest chapters in the book. He talks to us about Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus in the dark of the night. He doesn't want anybody to know that he's there. He doesn't want any of his friends to know that he is there. What kept Nicodemus from a wholehearted embrace of Jesus? Well, you know, he was worried about what other people would think. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was an uppity, up-and-coming leader of the Jews. He was scared to death that some of his business associates, some of the other members who were on the parish council, would actually find out that he wanted to know more about Jesus. He was a wise and learned man. But often it seems the uneducated came to Jesus more willing than the educated. What we do know is that Nicodemus had a persistent desire to seek and to find the truth. Only good things come when we continually seek the truth. And if you read the whole of the gospel, You will remember that it was Nicodemus who worked with Joseph of Arimathea to give Jesus a burial. One of the Christian works of mercy, we are told, is to bury the dead. What Joseph and Nicodemus did here was one of the ultimate works of mercy in all of human history. Nicodemus did all this at a great personal risk of his reputation and ultimately his safety. Think of the incredible courage that it must have taken for him to go with Joseph of Arimathea and take the body of Jesus down from the cross and prepare him hurriedly for his burial. Then Matthew Kelly moves on to some other folks. One of the ones that he comes to is Zacchaeus. If you haven't been in vacation Bible school in a long time, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He crawled up in a sycamore tree to see what he could see. And along came Jesus, and he said, "Zacchaeus, come down from here, because I'm going to your house today. I'm going to your house today." That's basically 40 years of vacation Bible schools. Yeah, Zacchaeus was transformed. He also tells us the story of Lazarus. You know, the dead guy in the tomb 4 days. Jesus has been loitering along the way to try to get to Lazarus's house to console his sisters. But Jesus got waylaid on the journey. The ultimate transformation, the power of resurrection. The final story that he talks about, he writes, "The most famous conversion story that ever was is that of Saul." We know him as St. Paul. "The Christian-hating Jew who made it his personal mission to persecute and eradicate Christians, first in Jerusalem and then to go on to Damascus. If it had been up to Saul, every Christian would have been dead or in prison. But that all changed on a trip to Damascus. Now, as he was going along and approached Damascus, we are told that Jesus appeared to Saul. He was forever transformed, changed his name to Paul, and became one of the most dedicated disciples of Jesus. He and Saint Peter are the two pillars of the early church. Just as quickly as he was transformed, not tweaked, but transformed, all his old friends, just like Nicodemus was afraid of, turned against him. St. Paul's transformation was radical and wholehearted. The Jews tried to kill him because he publicly taught that Jesus was the Son of God. He was in prison several times. He spent years of his life deprived of liberty and dignity. And then, under the reign of the Emperor Nero in about 64 AD, in the city of Rome, he was lucky. He got to have his head chopped off. That was a quicker way of death than for a Jew like Peter to be crucified upside down. Being crucified upside down was torture. Having your head chopped off by a good soldier with a sharp sword was far less traumatic, the end being the same. By the way, somehow this homily has gotten very heavy, so we need a little lightness here. So, if, God forbid, you are ever given the choice to have your head chopped off or to be burned at the stake, always choose to be burned at the stake. Why? Because we all know that a hot steak is better than a cold chop. Okay. Got to lighten this thing up a little bit. I don't know how it got so heavy. God is in the business of transforming us. Not just tweaking us. One of the first saints, he was a heretic, of jolly old England was a man by the name of Pelagius. He and Saint Augustine of Hippo clashed. Pelagius said, "Well, you know, we really don't need Jesus' transformation. We just need, as good Brits, to have a good role model, to clean up our act, to have a stiff upper lip. We just need to be tweaked." And St. Augustine, reading Pelagius' heresies, responded back, "No. To be tweaked makes a mockery of the cross. We don't need to be tweaked. We need the transforming power of the cross." So as you continue to read, and I hope you all are reading with us through the course of this Lent, I hope you'll have a bit of quiet time to think about your prayers. And do you pray to God for just a little bit of tweaking? Or do you pray to God for radical transforming? God has great things planned for all of those who are willing to say, "Dear God, come into my life and transform me by your gracious power." In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.